We affectionately call him Hurricane George, and we're going back to 2020, one of the best programs of that year, to feature George Verwer right here on Chris Fabry Live. Welcome to the Radio Backyard Fence. Great to have you with us. Our program today is pre-recorded. You will hear some dated references throughout this conversation, but I hope you will join us today. It's going to be a spiritual encouragement to you. It's also going to challenge you. George always does that. But since it's Friday, you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen. That's right, my friends. It's time for the fabulous Fabry Friday Sigh, our weekly exercise for your health and vitality. Here's what it does. 1, we oxygenate your blood. 2, we get your endorphins going. 3, we raise your serotonin level. 4, we promote lymphatic drainage. 5, we stimulate your parasympathetic system. That's why we call it the 5 lung languages. We also stimulate your vagus nerve. Don't forget cortisol dissipation. Take in 4 seconds of air through your nose. Hold it 4 seconds. And then as you release that air through your mouth, push on the left side of your rib cage to get rid of all that bad carbon dioxide. Today's sigh celebrates everyone over 80 years of age, like our guest today. Our Friday sigh celebrates those who came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, like our guest today. It also is for anyone who believes in radical discipleship. What's it mean? You'll find out straight ahead. And today's sigh celebrates anyone who has a Holy Ghost hit list. George was on that list. He had a neighbor who prayed fervently for him. I hope you are a person who has someone you are praying fervently for, and I hope there's somebody praying hard for you today as well. That's the fabulous Fabry Friday Sigh, brought to you by this station, Moody Radio, and the Society for the Preservation of Hurricane George Verwer. George Verwer founded Operation Mobilization 60 years ago. I believe you were international director for 46 years. That started in 1961, didn't it?
That's when it exploded in Europe, but the roots go back to 57 when 3 of us went to Mexico the year before I came to Moody. In fact, Mexico and the impact of what God could do even in a short-term mission trip is what led me to leave university studies, one of the factors, and come here to Chicago and Moody.
And some people say, don't do short-term missions. Don't spend your money on that. Spend it to – we've talked about that in years past. But OM wouldn't be there if you hadn't done that short-term missions deal, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And most of us in those days were all committed long-term, but we wanted to disciple people. We arrived as just a small group of us in Europe. How are we going to get Europeans to even listen to us? And, of course – let's get them to come over for the summer. They have to go through our conference, prayer, revival, the message of Calvary Road. It was a mini revival movement. And then let's move out and reach everybody in Europe with the gospel. And, of course, literally tens of thousands today, the proof is in the pudding, tens of thousands of long-term missionaries. It happened because they went short-term. There was a shift in culture. And, of course, there's always a people opposing that. But we see the results today, which, of course, we're in the greatest period of church growth the world has ever known. It is just beyond comprehension in some places.
You don't hear that. You don't hear that, though, George. And that's one of the things I want to talk with you about is what in the world is God doing? What is God doing in the world? You have this, you know, from your perch, you can see a lot of this. And it feels like, let me just say, as we get started here, it feels like every time you drop in with the parachute, you know, it feels like we just pick up from where we left off the last time, right?
Well, it's amazing how this interview between you and I in the studio became the hub of this film of my life story, which has gone all over the world, television, multitude of languages, and that was not planned, but Chris, you helped make it happen. And we celebrate, of course, how God uses things like films. But yes. Going back to this theme, really, people need to wake up to what God is doing and not focus so much on the problems and the things going wrong. Even before I came to Moody at university, I was a history student. I've been studying history now, you know, all my life. And the world has always been a mess, and that's what our Bible teaches us. So why are we surprised? What should surprise us is that God in his mercy is bringing millions to himself in places we never dreamed, Iran, Algeria, India, of course, Africa and Latin America, it's been happening for a long time, but now it's exploding even more. And so many millions, I mean, we're talking millions, have turned to Christ in Africa that many of them don't even have a Bible. So one of my passions now is to raise money to give poorer families who a Bible is equal to a week's salary to make Bibles available to poor families. And these are exciting days globally. We shouldn't lose our focus. Of course, there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done. And I become more extreme now in my senior years, redeeming the time. Make every second count for kingdom work.
Yes. And you are 81, you'll be 82 in July, and it's like, I talked with, you went to Moody about the same time Dr. Gary Chapman went to Moody.
Oh, yeah.
The two of you are like these spiritual tornadoes that are just going all over the place.
Yeah, it takes one to know one.
where do you get your energy?
Well, we don't understand that, but I do sleep well, and it's a mystery because I have many friends now who are not well.
Yeah.
But in my whole life, I've hardly ever been ill. And so I have, you know, to be honest, I struggle with how will I handle illness. One of my best friends now is who's my successor, Peter Maiden. He's battling serious cancer, and he's in the middle of chemo. And, of course, I can't help but think, how would I ever, you know, he's 10 years younger than me. How would I ever handle this? But I think this is where our faith locks in, practical faith, that when that crisis comes, God will give me grace for that crisis, but he's not going to give it to me in advance. And so worry, I'm preaching to myself, you know, worry is pure folly. It's like saying, you know, why should we pray when we can really worry? Lord, have mercy.
You really believe in the power of prayer, don't you?
Yes, but I believe also that we have to embrace our humanness. We have to embrace mystery, the last verses of Romans 11, and this can help us cope with many prayers that don't seem to be answered. And when it's tougher when we're older, because things I prayed for when I was here at Moody, my vision for Syria, my vision for Iraq, they were the birthstones that got our movement going and caused me to be willing to start another mission society when I was reluctant about that. But a lot of my prayers have not yet been answered, sometimes even within my own wider family.
We haven't talked about you have three children, and that may be you don't want to talk about that, and that's okay if you don't want to. Can you pull back the veil a little bit on that?
My son, born in Spain, he loves the Lord. He's going to be 60 at the end of this year, and he had three children. He now has six grandchildren.
Wow.
And his grandson is one of the greatest joys of my life. He had his life completely turned upside down serving on our ship, especially the orientation he had to have. His name's Jonathan, and he's now a serious Moody student in Switzerland by Moody Extension.
Wow.
Distance learning, which, by the way, is expensive in case you know any donors. Yeah. But and Emily, his sister, has three little ones, and I'm here now partly. I headed to Idaho to see my new great-granddaughter, Daphne, and to see her sister, who's down with an Air Force guy in New Mexico. Then I have my son in London, Daniel, and I have my daughter with two grandkids south of us in London, who we're very close to. And we
need a schematic for all of this, with the grandkids, the great-grandkids, and on the ship. And for those who don't know about the ship, we're going to talk about that. George Verwer is with us. My hope is that what we talk about will draw you in to the work of God in George's life and through George's life so that you get a view of what he might want to do with you. We're going to talk about messiology today, how God uses the mess of our lives when many of us run away from it and don't want to talk about it. Go to chrisfabrylive.org. You'll find out more about our guest today, George Verwer, right there, chrisfabrylive.org.
Whether people live in South America, India, Africa, or Europe, they need Jesus Christ. No matter what their other religious beliefs may be, they need Jesus Christ if they're to be redeemed.
That, says Billy Graham, is why Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven to go and make disciples of all nations.
And he said that we are to go to the whole world, not just to our own community or our own nation, but to all the world, because the whole world needs to be saved. Jesus Christ himself was evangelistic in that he turned his back on the ivory palaces of glory to come to this earth to die for man's redemption. His whole life was spent in spreading the gospel, in making God known to the sons of men. He was an itinerant preacher, going from one part of the Middle East to the other, never sparing himself to do so.
You can learn more about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ at this website, findpeacewithgod.net, from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand how urgent and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity through the eyes of a layman. It's been said these are the days that try men's souls, and indeed they are. No matter where you are in the political spectrum, none of us ever expect to be where we are at this moment as a nation. On the surface, there's no logical explanation for where we are today. That's because it's not logical. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, and most Americans are unbelievers. So our entire nation of all persuasions is being deceived by Satan as we sit here right now. It's called spiritual warfare, and it can't be fought with politics or the minds of man. They are of no consequence to Satan. In fact, godless politicians are among his most powerful tools. With most of our churches remaining closed, our only hope is for individual Christians like you and me to ignite a spiritual revival across America, one person at a time. There is nothing more exciting than knowing God is using you to move people closer to him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
People ask, how in the world do you do your program, Chris? How do you get the support that allows you to do this every day, to come to the radio backyard fence? And I look at them and I say, well, I got friends and partners. I got some friends over here and some partners over here. Well, what are friends and partners? Well, backfence friend is a person who gives a gift, a one-time gift, and receives a thank you. And we have one of those for you. If you go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org, you'll see that. But a backfence partner is somebody who says, you know what, I'm down for the long haul, Chris. I want to give a gift each month of any size. And the person who does that gets some really great thank yous, as well as my backfence post every Thursday. It's a video that we send out, and we kind of pull back the curtain and tell you what's going on at the backfence. And thank you for your support with that kind of encouragement. So if you want to be a friend or a partner today, go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. You can go right there and be a friend or a partner, or call us at 866-95-FABRY, 1-866-953-2279. George Verwer is our guest. Our program today is pre-recorded. Don't call us. George was in town for Founders Week 2020. We sat down for this chat. And George Sweeting wrote, another George, The Pursuit of Excellence. In that, he says, remember what Jesus said about taking up the cross daily and following him. A cross is not pleasant. Years ago, I discovered something. Maybe you have learned it too. I cannot serve myself and also serve the Lord. If I try to impress others with George Sweeting, I can't do much for God. Only as I forget myself and get wrapped up in serving Jesus and others does anything happen that really counts. Is he on target there, do you think?
Yeah, I think he is. He's a dear friend, and I just love what he says. But he would agree, it's not the whole story. That message that you've just read is the whole DNA of our movement. It's what I was known for, still am to some degree. But we discovered through 60 years of experience, that it works out very differently in different people of different backgrounds. To be honest, I have not met globally that many people who are sort of George Sweetings. I think he's in the 5% bracket. He probably wouldn't agree, but I do know a lot of people. And the positive thing is I have seen God mightily use people that don't have it together. They've got, some area of sin in their life that may not be sorted out. We're not justifying anything, but we're just trying to say that God uses a wider range of people. Everybody has blind spots. And God doesn't say, until you find your blind spot, I will not use you. No, he uses you as you are. And so people who still have a bit of a mess in their lives, God uses them. Yes. And I feel that I'm in that category, not that I have something huge, because I would have had to step down 46 years leading OM. And in my new book, I'm wrestling with this. It's called Toxic Perfectionism, Global Epidemic. Because of our culture, we probably do have a toxic streak. That was true in my life, and it hurt my wife. It hurt my coworkers, even when God was greatly using me. I was fortunate and got powerful ministry at Moody, especially Alan Redpath, and learned to repent. So we have that toxic perfectionism, but we have the antidote. But I believe the antidote of Christ crucified, Galatians 2:20, there are other passages. Not only do we have to take it daily, if we're needy, leaky characters like me, we have to take the antidote several times a day.
But see, that's the thing. I think in and of ourselves, we think we can do that. We can live this Christian life and we can make this happen. And you've been living in your own strength at times. And finally, it hits you. No, this is God at work. I need to join him in what he's doing and depend on him, not on my own energy.
We saw in those early days that radical commitment to Jesus, the emphasis on prayer is very important. But also knowing how to handle failure, knowing how to handle when you sin. Today, probably 80% of all men are struggling with pornography to some degree. If I even just mention my struggle, of which I've had a high level of victory, the feedback I receive, we're talking 30, 40, 50 years of feedback, is so powerful because so many are struggling, and yet Christian leaders seldom will acknowledge that they have that kind of struggle. And that's included in my my earlier book, in an article I think that may have actually originally been in Moody Monthly, in which I shared my struggles and my failures.
You posted on Facebook some time ago, so you were talking about your anniversary. You say 60 years ago today, we were married in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We especially want to thank all who have prayed for and supported us. The foundation of our marriage has been the Word of God and the Lord Jesus himself. This has also helped us be totally faithful to one another. Books like Calvary Road and the chapter Revival in the Home have been very important. If you don't have it, please let me send you a DVD of the story of George for real. So you're just saying that Drina shares also on these films. The way that you have held together for now 60-plus years has been the grace of God, hasn't it?
Yeah, and taken the whole Bible. I'm not great on one-line things, but they're part of it. They're part of the equation. So to me, taking the Sermon on the Mount seriously is life-changing. Two volumes by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I'm still in the Word of God regularly. Had my eyes opened in the mid-80s that the way we were approaching money, very seldom talking about it, thinking that was the way of faith. By the way, it's so easy when you're radically committed to get into destructive super spirituality. I've seen more people crash than you ever want to think about. And I believe we must learn from people who have crashed and try to somehow get a lesson from that. So it doesn't happen to us. One of my favorite verses that's all my life has helped me. I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection, lest after preaching to others, I become a castaway. And I think the balance between what God does and what he expects us to do is a complicated balance, but we've got to have both. We never become clones. No matter if we have the most anointed man pray and anoint us and we're blessed and we go out thinking we're going to change the world, the next day, we can fall on our face if we're not careful. Deny self, take up the cross every day, and follow me. By the way, if you send me an email, I'll send you 20 books. Seriously, I love to give away books.
Every time you come here, you're talking about, you know, you read this. That's the thing. You know, Christians, I wonder if we are readers anymore, and there are different ways to read things. I find that a lot of people know the answer to that. Well, a lot of people skim, or a lot of people want a blog, or they want something short. And to sit down and actually read a book is difficult with our short attention span these days, and I think we're suffering from that.
Just Calvary Road alone, the book that has brought revival to tens and hundreds of thousands around the world, personal revival, just the fact that that book is no longer widely known, published here by CLC. I'm on the Roy Hessian Trust, battling to keep that book in print around the world because it's been so mightily used. And the follow-up book, We Would See Jesus. If people miss these books, I really believe they're missing some of the most anointed ministry that God has given us. A book is really a sermon in print. So if you can listen to an anointed sermon of a similar message, that's fantastic. I'm big into audio. So why, you know. But if you can read the book, you can underline and reread all the best. So I'd urge people to take time to read great Christian books. And The Pursuit of Excellency by George Sweeting is a great place to start.
Yeah. Seven Things God Taught Me at Moody. You gave that message at Founders Week 22 years ago, 1998, however, do the math. Do you remember anything that you said about what God taught you at Moody?
Well, I'm sure it was tied in with prayer, what God taught me here about prayer and prayer meetings. We had prayer meetings after every meal, every call. What God taught me about missions. It was here I met missionaries from around the world. That really increased my vision for the Muslim world, which was to become the priority. We have 1,000 people among Muslims, and a lot of that can be traced back to what God taught me here here at Moody.
The ships, that ministry.
Just one at present. There used to be two.
50th anniversary of that's coming up, right?
Yeah, that's an exciting story. I think I touch on it in the film or in some of my books, but people thought I was really crazy when I shared that I had this vision. We already had hundreds of vehicles crisscrossing the whole of Middle East, India, and Europe. And more I thought we need at least one ship. We put the vehicles on the ship. There's an awful lot of water. I can't take time now to give you all the reasons, but there are a lot of reasons, a lot of praying, a lot of discussing, looking at ships. And then we took that step and got our first ship 50 years ago this October. That ministry has proven to be 10 times more effective than I ever dreamed. And I have pretty wild dreams. And Lagos Hope is a much bigger ship. It houses 400 people. There are always people at Moody who have got the vision initially when they were on OM ships. And we have people from Moody also go on OM ships. So there's a very mega partnership with Moody and the ship ministry. Over 2 million visitors in Latin America, can you imagine? We have a book exhibit, and the book sales have been millions, which helps pay all the expensive fees for fuel and for the ports. But we'd really ask you to pray as the ship is now coming to Europe. Much tougher to get all the permissions, but we're getting them. We're going to be in France, Belgium, the Netherlands, UK, Ireland, the Faroe Islands, with this much bigger ship. This is the fourth ship that we've had, and we just appreciate anyone who stands with us in prayer and tells young – if young people knew what this was about, they would sign up. But it's hard to get the word out, and we're not a country that easily relates to ships. Until people get older, they all want to go on a cruise.
Tell me what goes on then with that. Is there still medical help for people where you go into port? What happens?
There's a separate movement that we're linked with called Mercy Ships. They are hospital ships. They just got a brand new one built in China. We have a very tiny medical ministry. Our ministry is discipleship, evangelism, literature, audiovisual. So about 15 ministries are all going on at the same time. There may be a pastor's conference. There might be 20,000 people going through the book exhibit and the interactive evangelistic presentation, or in the coffee bar or down below in the theater, maybe going through a special Christian theater production. Other teams are on shore. Some of them doing practical projects, helping build, helping repair, especially if there's been a crisis situation. So it's a multifaceted ministry, and you sort of have to see it to really believe it.
Europe, though, as I'm hearing, especially in England, there are things that are happening with politically, culturally, socially that are making it in some ways easier for the gospel, quote unquote easier, and then harder for the gospel. I just saw recently Franklin Graham. They turned Franklin Graham away from speaking at different, for whatever reasons they came up with. Do you see more blocks toward the gospel, the spiritual message, or openness?
It's both. It's all going on. Europe is a complicated place, but we have thousands of new churches in Europe. People tend to focus on older churches, old church buildings, especially tourists come take pictures. Oh, the church is dead. This is the kind of generalization that creates misinformation, which is so sad in this day. But I can tell you my main field, though I'm involved in all these other countries, especially living in India for a while, my main mission field has been Europe. I've preached in every nation in Europe. I still have endless invitations to preach all over Europe. I have projects in almost all these nations. God is on the move in Europe. But, you know, Jesus said, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And in Europe in general, it is a few. But we're talking millions of people. In Britain, we probably have 3 million followers of Jesus. If they were a Gideon's army, can you imagine what could be accomplished? But as I've said in one of my books, the greatest disease in the world seems to be lukewarmness. Christians are lukewarm. You know, they're not into prayer. They're not into sharing their faith. They're not into going the extra mile to love people and embrace, you know, radical discipleship that George Sweeting talks about in his book and has demonstrated in his life.
Why? Why? And I let me answer the question, see if you agree. I think the reason why is that we don't really believe in the gospel and the power of the gospel.
I think that's part of the answer. I think we have to embrace the complexity of our culture, the complexity of our own personalities. I have made in my special projects ministry there this year a year for the mentally and physically challenged. That is a much higher percentage of society in the whole world than we're willing to recognize. And, of course, people who have those different disabilities, we have a great-grandchild with extreme brain damage, so we know a little bit about it in the Verwer wider family. Discipleship for them, being a radical disciple, is going to have a different form than this totally apparently healthy program. So I encourage people, if they want to be marathon runners, they need to embrace mystery, they need to embrace complexity, they need to embrace paradox, and the Bible is full of it.
George Verwer is with us today at the Radio Backyard Fence. Go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. We've talked a little bit about messiology and toxic perfectionism as well. More conversation straight ahead here on Moody Radio.
It's Black Friday again. Are you never quite sure where you stand or which bills have been paid? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Despite the stress you have, you might fear that a budget would restrict your freedom. Well, Crown's founder, Larry Burkett, saw a budget quite differently.
I believe it's the most freeing thing I've ever had. If I haven't got things organized, and I'm not a very good organizer, by the way, I'd confess that. Yeah, I kind of just make decisions as they come and go, and other people are very well organized, but that's not me. I kind of make decisions as they come and go. And I can remember very clearly, now I'll never be in debt because I never borrow any money. See, that's a simple solution to that problem. But I can remember thinking many times, well, what about insurance? Did we put enough money aside for that insurance payment? When's it going to come due? And you know, it caused me confusion and caused me to burn up energy that should have been diverted elsewhere. Or I would think, you know, I wonder when my car is going to wear out. Do I have enough money to replace it if that car wears out? And what in the world would I do about that? It was a disorganization in my mind that caused me external pressure. The purpose of a budget is to keep that out, to free you from that, to know we've thought it out, we have planned it out, we've done the best we can. Beyond this, it belongs to God. And God, if something happens that we can't anticipate, then it becomes your responsibility to help us. That's what God promised. Call upon me in your day of trouble, that I might rescue you, so it will give me honor. Keep us organized and free from pressure.
You know, the greatest source of stress for many is credit card debt. Paying thousands of dollars a year in interest can cripple other budget categories and keep us from flourishing. If you're struggling, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline, 800-722-1976, or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. A federal appeals court in Philadelphia has rejected President Trump's latest effort to challenge the election results in a case expected to reach the U.S. Supreme Court if the president appeals. The World Health Organization's top scientist says more data is needed to determine if the coronavirus vaccine developed by Oxford University and AstraZeneca works. Oxford and AstraZeneca reporting Monday that their vaccine appeared 62% effective in people who received two doses and 90% effective when volunteers were given a half dose followed by a full dose. The owner of some of Britain's best-known fashion chains, like Topshop, appears to be on the brink of collapse following the economic shock of the pandemic. It's another devastating blow to the British retailing sector in the run-up to the crucial Christmas shopping season. This is SRN News.
What a privilege to have Dr. George Verwer. And I say doctor because he has that honorary, I think Biola gave you the honorary doctorate.
And Moody. I'll never forget the occasion.
He's a double doctor. And I got this pain in my back. It's, if you go to the website, you'll find out more about. If this is the first time you're hearing George Verwer, go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org. We've got a link. You can find out more about that ship ministry, Logos Hope that he talked about, 50th anniversary that's coming up. More about how you can reach out to him and email him. I guarantee you, you do it, he'll respond to you. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. Was there ever a prayer that you prayed that you felt God didn't answer, and now you look back and you see this is why he did what he did? Don't know if there's a question in there, but I think there is.
I'm sure I've had that happen. Just an individual incident is not popping into my old head, yeah. But certainly I'm fanatically, even as at my age, committed to giving time to prayer and believe in prayer and spend sometimes 7 or 8 hours. The whole flight coming here, 8.5 hours yesterday, largely praying. But I like to pray specific prayer. So I like prayer letters. I go through hundreds and hundreds of them like I did on the airplane and pray for specific situations. Especially praying a lot for people. My Bible is filled with people and people's names and encouraging prayer for them. And Paul even saying, pray for me. And I'm glad that as a young person, a young believer with all my struggles, that I learned how to just ask people to pray for me. And I believe one of the reasons I've run the race every single day since my conversion under Billy Graham in Madison Square Garden is linked with these people locally. All these years have prayed for me, so amen.
But you just said before the break, you just said the mystery that is there. And I think in prayer, you know, I know that God is sovereign and God is working things out the way that he has, you know, he's going to work them out. And history is moving toward him returning, Jesus' return, and all that's going to happen there. The mystery to me is why is my prayer important? Why is it important that I get involved with this? And all I know is I'm just commanded to pray. You do this. Don't ask questions about the why. Just get involved, right?
Absolutely. I was very fortunate, though, as a baby Christian, a lot of my prayers for my high school, for my friends, the initial trips to Mexico, I was seeing answers to prayer. My ministry in the jails, winning people to Christ fairly regularly. So I was seeing just regular answers to prayer. It was only later, you know, as I expanded the praying, that more and more prayers didn't seem to be getting answered, and I'm still persevering. Imagine when here at Moody, all those years ago, I dedicated myself to Iraq, to Afghanistan, to Turkey. These were the number one nations, and then the Soviet bloc. Mm-hmm. Well, we have not seen the breakthroughs that we've been praying for. We can't pretend we don't play games, but our faith in God is beyond all of that. That's important. And that's where I sometimes use the word mystery or use the word paradox. Those final verses in Romans 11, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever understood his ways? I think it's important you know this. Many in Europe reject the faith because they can't understand how a God of love would allow so much suffering.
Yes.
And rather than giving these cliche answers to this, somehow it's better just to listen to people and express, and other Christian leaders have expressed this, that, you know, this is something we do struggle with. It is a mystery to us. But, you know, God is God. We are just these little creations, and someday we will understand these things better. I'm very, very involved in relieving human suffering. It's on my mind almost every hour of the day, 7 days a week. Mm. I'm involved with children at risk, abused women. I'm involved in the AIDS crisis. I'm involved, of course, in the whole disability or mentally, physically handled. And that's why one of my greatest passions is to raise funds, because I've got a network over 100 people. And they need funds. The need for funding in global missions is five times greater than the need for people. There are probably 300,000 workers out there now, if we count everybody. They're not all, you know, on the same page as you and me. But most of the workers on the field are lacking finance for the tools they need to do the job. It might be a laptop. It's often a bicycle. And in the global water crisis, 20% of the world doesn't have pure water. One lady thanked us for a gift. We thought we were going to build a water well, but all she got was a bucket. And she was so thankful. She had a bucket to carry the water from where it was. Often it's a mile or two to her house. Can you imagine that? We need to wake up to the world's need, come out of the I, my, me world, and get involved with relieving human suffering and bringing Jesus at the same time.
Does the enemy accuse you?
Oh, yeah, he's very, you know, I get intimidated, frightened, but I've learned how to quickly repent, and I've learned how to somehow bounce back. You know, I played basketball as a kid, and one of the key things is a rebound, so I'm rebounding.
It's great to hear somebody like you that, you know, you can hear the enemy accuse you. And if you're having that accusation and condemnation, that's not coming from your father. The spirit will convict you, will get you to turn around and repent. That's a really important thing. But the accusation and the condemnation is not coming from God.
Absolutely. Satan is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And I'd encourage everyone to study Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. They are very key scriptures to really understanding reality and spiritual warfare. Again, we know people so easily get into extremes on spiritual warfare. But, you know, there is a balanced way. There is a middle road, focus on Jesus, biblical way. And that will keep us healthy. That will help us to be long-distance runners rather than one more, sprint for Jesus.
Every time George Verwer comes, I always ask at some point in the program this question in different ways. But I'm interested to hear you again because there is confusion. There is, I don't know what this, and the question is, what's the gospel? What really is the gospel that has motivated you all these years?
It's John 3:16, forgive me. It's what Billy Graham preached in Madison Square Garden. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know whole conferences expand on all that that can mean, but it's good at times to go back to the basic message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took our sins upon him, and therefore we can be forgiven. By the way, I embrace confusion. I don't know how people can live as human beings and not have some confusion. And in theology, I have read the writings of more than 100 theologians, huh? Do you think I'm not confused on a few issues? Do you think I have exactly tied down every detail about the rapture and and premillennial, postmillennial, midmillennial, amillennial. I told someone the other day, look, I'm a panmillennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. But hallelujah, we need to embrace reality and stay encouraged. Stay encouraged in the Lord. And I believe it's possible.
And I think that, you know, anybody listening right now who said Christian radio has a lot of people who listen to it who aren't believers, who just kind of dip in and say, you know, I want to hear what these people are talking about these days. And I think a lot of people outside the church look at the inside of the church and say, well, these are the people who think that you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to get in. And until you do that, then until you do enough, till your good outweighs your bad, then you're not going to make it. And so everybody's just striving to do that. And that's antithetical to what the gospel really says, that we cannot do enough to be good enough for God to accept us. Right?
Yeah, this is a big theme in my new book, if I ever write it, Toxic Perfectionism, because we say, and going back to the church in the 50s and the 60s and in many places to this day, this is so important. We say you're saved by grace, not of works. Believe on Jesus and you're saved. But the culture we've created with our legalisms, with our toxic perfectionism, because of our own sinfulness, which often we're unwilling to face, we create an environment in which when people fail in those areas, they feel they're probably not saved. The stories and you and I both could share of that happening, of course, are bizarre. And this is why I have this, what I call this message of messiology, of how God works in messy people, in messy situations. Of course, always wanting us to grow, become stronger, become better. But what happens meanwhile, one of the main ministries I'm told by the people I'm accountable to, which is quite a few, is that at the end of the day, especially in these senior years when I minister in many churches all over Europe, they find that what I share is very, very encouraging to press on. And I hope this little radio talk, whatever other little sidelines we talk about, I hope you'll be encouraged. God wants to use you. He loves you. Yes. And you may have failed, but that didn't surprise God. He wants to continue to use you, and he honors little things. Even a glass of water given in his name will have a reward. So be careful of getting too hard on yourself or thinking, oh, this guy can do it. He's so spiritual, but I'm not able to. I'm a failure. May God set you free from all that kind of negative thinking.
Amen. Amen. In that sense, the enemy is lulling you to compare yourself with somebody else. The people that God has used that I've seen through the decades have been some messed up people, you know, who have made mistakes. And if I look at my own life, if I'm humble enough to pull back the curtain, it's I see how messed up I am. And so why would I, you know, hold somebody else back from doing what God has called them to do? Let me take a quick break. I've got a couple more questions for you. George Verwer's with us at the Radio Backyard Fence. Go to the website. You'll see a link to his website and more information about him at chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org.
In the 1970s, Christians in Ceausescu's communist Romania had been ridiculed, receiving the nickname Repenters. Then one pastor began to tell his people, it's time for the repenters to repent. The people in that congregation entered into a covenant of repentance. They radically changed some of their behavior, and soon people around them began to notice. That whole region was soon ablaze in revival. And the influence of those repenters was felt throughout Eastern Europe and the whole world. Each revival movement in history has involved repentance. But it's not important just during times of widespread revival. We each need to repent in order to experience personal revival. Malachi 3 says, return to me, and I will return to you. Is God calling you to return, to repent? The best time to respond is right now. It's time for the repenters to repent. With Seeking Him, I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth.
You know where it's impossible to develop a deep walk with God? In the fast lane. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I found that faith stays shallow in the fast lane. The fast lane doesn't allow time to go deep and wide in spiritual things. When was the last time you just let your phone ring? When you didn't respond to the emails immediately? When you did not automatically switch on the television as you walked in the room? When you took a long walk, not just for exercise, but for quiet enjoyment? Slow down. Breathe a little deeper. The fast lane of life doesn't get you to God. Slow down.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
George Verwer is joining us today at the Radio Backyard Fence. Thanks for helping make this possible. Your gift to Chris Fabry Live and becoming a friend or a partner, a backfence partner, gets a backfence post each Thursday. It's a little video that I record. We pull back the curtain and you get to see some and have some encouragement from the friends who come along here at the Radio Backyard Fence. So go to chrisfabrylive.org. You'll not only see more about George Verwer, you can become a backfence partner or friend, chrisfabrylive.org. All right, George, in the remaining moments here, somebody you can't wait to meet in heaven for the first time, someone you've never met who's a believer from you know, before you were born, is it D.L. Moody? Is it the Apostle Paul? Who do you want to meet?
Well, I want to meet Watchman Nee of China. I was just, can you believe it? A few years ago, I had lunch with one of Watchman Nee's co-workers, Stephen Kwong in Richmond. 103 years of age, still ministering the word of God. Watchman Nee's movement fractured. It was a mess. And I've been studying a lot about China lately, but how God mightily used him and his writing. Some of the things in his books I think are a bit cuckoo, but God has has used. So I'd like to meet him if I can. Again, of course, we all want to meet the Apostle Paul, but.
How about somebody you can't wait to reunite with in heaven?
Well, Oswald J. Smith was the second most influential person in my life. Of course, I'd like to reunite with Billy Graham. I did have a number of visits with him before he died. But Oswald J. Smith, I first met in a lift, an elevator right here at Moody. And his book, Challenge of Missions, Passion for Souls, was one of the most important in my life. I still republish it in India. And then I heard him preach at Moody Church. Not many responded to his call for commitment. And I was sitting there with this girl I was in love with. So normally you'd want to try to impress her. God just broke me through his message. I began to weep. He called people forward. Almost no one went forward. I ran forward into the counseling room and just wept and made a recommitment of my life. I'm the kind of character that I've had to make a number of recommitments, and that's partly because I took all sin very seriously, including things connected with attitude. And I really believe what Swindoll said, 90% of the Christian life, maybe the statistic is off, is attitude. And I think it's wrong if people are not dealing with wrong attitudes toward people, toward churches, toward situations. That's why I love also that chapter in Grace Awakening, graciously disagreeing and pressing on, which has also been very crucial in my marriage because my wife and I discovered we're a Bible college marriage. We didn't really know each other. She thought I was a man of God. That's the main thing. And then she believed what I taught, you know, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Off to Mexico we went. It's in the film. And I think that's why some of the people thought the marriage would break years ago. But we learned the way of the cross. We learned to accept one another. And all of some of the things we've talked about in this program.
Yeah. I talked with Dr. Erwin Lutzer recently about, you know, he was pastor of Moody Church for decades, and he said that God delivered him, in a sense, from having his identity wrapped up in that. You know, everybody introduced him, here's the pastor of Moody Church. Has God delivered you from having your identity wrapped up in, you know, all of the things that you've done over the years?
My big thing has always been Jesus and his word and worship and my identity is in Christ. Peter Maiden, my successor, has written a whole book on this subject. I'm sure there's been failure. I'm sure at times this has probably been one of my blind spots. But certainly my focus and the prayer meetings that started at Moody, all of these were very Jesus-focused, very much, you know, sort of like a mini-revival movement. But it is difficult for someone of my temperament, my background, the toxic perfectionism vaccination that I had, even as a non-Christian, to not find some of our so-called identity. These are just words, aren't they?
Yeah.
Because we should get joy from what we do.
What is the verse that you put over your rear view of your life that every day you look at? For me, I keep going back to Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You know, you're working for the Lord, not an earthly master. You're doing everything for him. But I think part of that is my temperament. I grew up in a thing where you do everything as well as you possibly can and do it with all your heart. And so I can kind of get that off kilter a little bit because of my temperament, because of the way I was raised. Is there a verse that you keep coming back to time and time again?
There are many, but lately, and often I have Bible study when I'm walking because I memorize so many verses and I love to reflect and say them even out loud, but be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think it's also important just to throw this in if any older people are listening. It's not going to get generally any easier as we get older, especially if we face health problems. And so one of the key prayers as we're older is that we would keep that focus on the Lord and we would be thankful. Peter Maiden, my successor, who's battling cancer, has just finished, even battling cancer, he's just finished his new book that I've read and written a foreword to called Gratitude. And we all need more gratitude and more thanks. Again, his previous book was dealing with this identity thing. Can I just throw this in because it's on my mind that we were the first mission agency in history to recruit divorced people. Highly criticized for that. And I immediately saw how God could use divorced people, how he could give them a second chance. Some of them, one of our ship captains, he even gave him his second wife. You know, this doesn't fit into some people's boxes. If you trace it back, it goes back to Catholicism and the rigid stand they took way back in the year 300 when Christianity became official and we set up the Holy Roman Empire. But the mistreatment of divorced people by the church, much less culture, is a horrendous sin. It's one of many themes in my Toxic Perfectionism book that will be very hard for people to swallow. But we should be able to swallow the failures in the past and try to make changes without in any way feeling we were better than they. That was their culture. That's all they knew. And I could write three books now on the divorced people that I've seen God mightily use, including global missions. And guess what? Almost every major mission society has changed their policy. So that's just one example of this message, this liberating message of radical grace, which is changing people. Of course, it will not be an easy road.
You always encourage us. You always give us this flyover. Here are the pockets of places where God's at work. Go join him there. You challenge us as well. George Verwer, we'll just stop the conversation here and we'll pick up next time you come into town, okay?
Thank you so much.
George Verwer, you can find out more about him, Operation Mobilization. He's with the Director of Special Projects Ministry now. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. ChrisFabryLive.org. Thanks a lot for listening today. Our program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.
Remember Patrick Henry?
Give me liberty or give me death.
But on his deathbed, he said this about the Bible.
Here is a book worth more than all the others, yet it is my misfortune never to have found time to read it.
Don't let his story be your story. Read the Bible. Today in the Word can help. Sign up for this free devotional at todayintheword.org. That's todayintheword.org.
You may know that you're loved by family, friends, by God, but do you really feel it? Dr. Gary Chapman and York Moore have teamed up to write Seen, Known, Loved, 5 truths about God and your love language. In it, you'll learn how to know your own love language and how God uses it to communicate with you personally. Learn how God is intimately involved in your life in beautiful and unexpected ways. Purchase your copy of Seen, Known, Loved at moodypublishers.com.